Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them up to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. All of our scripture readings will be from that chapter this morning. Again, this is our sixth lesson in this series. We started with creation, and God begins the story, and then the story of Abraham, God choosing a people, and then God delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. And then God instructing his people as he gave them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And then God dwells among his people. Last week we talked about the tabernacle and how God wanted to have a place of residence among his people. And this morning our lesson is, the title is, God Establishes a Kingdom for His People. A Kingdom for His People. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, in the beginning of the chapter, David expresses a desire to build a house for the Lord. It's not in one of our scripture readings, but in verse 2 it says, "The king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And the ark that he was talking about in that verse is the Ark of the Covenant, that piece of furniture, that chest that God had Moses make, overlaid it with gold, put a plate of gold on top of it, the mercy seat. That was a piece of furniture that was in the Holy of Holies. That was the place where the presence of God dwelt. Okay? We talked a little bit about it last week. The high priest could only come into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the sacrifice, and make atonement for the people for the year. That word atonement means at one month. So he was restoring the relationship with God. And when David said this to Nathan, Nathan said, "Go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee." Now, Nathan hadn't heard from God in this regard, but he was just saying, "Hey, David, what you want to do is a good thing. I mean, the desire that you have is a noble thing. It's a good thing. Go ahead and do it because God's with you." Now, we'll see in just a minute that wasn't God's will. God had a different plan. And so God sent a message to Nathan that night to say, "Hey, tell David I'm not going to let him build the house for me. I got another plan, and I'll tell you what that is." And again, what David wanted to do was a good thing, but it didn't fit in to God's plan for his life. And the scripture we're going to look at this morning is God's answer to David through Nathan about him wanting to build the house, the temple, and how David reacted to that, how he reacted to that answer. Now, in that answer, as we'll see in just a few minutes, God promises to establish an eternal kingdom, an eternal kingdom. It starts with David's son, Solomon, and he said, "The kingdom of your son is going to last forever." And we know, looking back on it, that the kingdom he was talking about is God's kingdom, who one day Jesus Christ will rule over. He will sit on the throne of David and fulfill the prophecy that's in this chapter. I mean, Solomon was the immediate fulfillment, but the fact that the kingdom was going to last forever was not Solomon's kingdom. It was going to be Christ's kingdom. And so this chapter is a prophecy about what Jesus was going to do. Now, when Jesus came the first time, the Jews were looking for him to be that king, to sit on the throne of that kingdom. And when he didn't do that, they did not recognize him as the king. They did not recognize him as the Messiah. When he comes the next time, he's not going to sit on that throne either. The next time he comes is to gather up his people, to take them back to heaven for a while, in that event we know as the rapture. That's the next thing that's going to happen. I was telling Gary, and everybody else calls Gerald Gary, and everybody else calls Daryl John. And I know I've confused some of you because I refer to John as Daryl, and Wayne thought for a long time I was calling him Gerald. And so, but anyhow, I was telling Gerald last night about a story I read about a thing that happened at a Bible college. They believed in the rapture, and this one guy's buddies decided to pull a little prank on him. So they put piles of clothing in the hallway, and then they blew a trumpet, and everybody disappeared. And this Bible student who believed in the rapture came out after hearing the trumpet, seeing all these clothes laying in the floor, looked toward heaven and said, "Hey, God, you forgot one. You forgot me." And I was telling Gerald about that last night, and he got a little kick out of it. But that's the next thing that's going to happen. The trumpet's going to blow. We're going to hear that voice that says, "Come up hither." And those of us that know Jesus as our Savior are going to rise, and he's going to take us back to heaven for a while. But the time after that, when he comes, he will set up on the throne. He will rule the kingdom of God. So I want you to get the message of the lesson this morning. This is what God's trying to say to us through this lesson. We live today as Christians as subjects of that kingdom. Okay? Now again, Christ doesn't rule in the world yet, but he should rule in our heart as the king of our life. And so we are subjects in that kingdom. And so the question is, and David's going to be our example, are we going to be obedient to that king? Again, he doesn't sit on a physical throne in Jerusalem yet, but he should be sitting on the throne of our heart. And the question is he going to be our king? Is he going to rule our life? Are we going to be like David and said, "Well, God, this is what I wanted to do." And God said, "Well, David, that's not my plan for you. This is my plan." And when God told that to David, as we'll find out in just a little bit, he praised the Lord. I mean, he said, "God, you're so great and you're so awesome." And what he was saying is, it doesn't matter what I want to do. You're my king. You're my Lord. I want to do what you want to do. And the question is, as subjects of that kingdom, a kingdom that's going to last forever, are we willing to be subject to our king? Are we willing to be obedient to his will? As Jesus said, he's our example. I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of the one that sent me. I came to do the will of my Father. And as subjects of this eternal kingdom, that needs to be our attitude. Not what I want. What does God want? I want to do what he wants. And so our lesson this morning, as it usually is divided into three parts. Listen to God. Seek God's perspective or seek God's plan, and then acknowledge God's greatness. So if you have your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, reading down through the first part of verse 11. "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies." Again, chapter 7. I can picture it in my mind. David's sitting in his house. It's on the southern mountain ridge in Jerusalem. Just a few hundred yards away is that mountain called Mount Moriah. It was on Mount Moriah that the tabernacle was pitched. David looked around him and he saw this house made out of cedar, a beautiful house, I think. And then he looked out and he saw the tabernacle, that tent where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt. And David said, as he looked at his house and looked at that tabernacle, "Why should I live in a house like this and God still dwell in curtains?" Still dwell in a tent. And so David says, I want to build a house for God. I want to build a permanent, I don't want him to dwell in a tent anymore. I want to build him a permanent house, make it better than the house I got, so that God will have a better place to dwell. And again, what David wanted to do was good, but in God's story, and that's what we're studying this quarter, in God's story, God is in charge. God is the one that directs the course of human events. God is the one that should call the shots. And as the first part of God's answer to David, when David expressed this desire to build the house, God reminded David of what he had already done for him, and he told David what he was about to do for him and for the nation of Israel. Notice, he referred to David as my servant. Now, in the culture that existed at that time, a servant or a slave did the bidding of his master. Whatever the servant's master wanted, that's what the slave did. Doesn't matter what the servant wanted to do. It didn't matter if he had his own agenda. If he was a servant, he followed the agenda. He followed the plan of the one that he called master. And so God said, David, David's my servant. Okay? And by the way, in God's story, which is still going on today, we're part of this story. That's exactly what he wants us to do. He doesn't want us to have our own agenda. He doesn't want us to have our own will. He wants us to follow his will. He wants us to follow his agenda. He wants us to follow his plan. And so he said, David, my servant. And he said, and notice what that verse says, saith the Lord of hosts. Nathan was the messenger, but the message came from the Lord of hosts. That word host means a mass of people that are gathered to go into battle. And the Lord of hosts means the commander in chief, the general, the one that's in charge of this host. And whenever God wanted to present his omnipotence, whenever God wanted to remind his people that he was an all-powerful, do-anything kind of God, he called himself the Lord of hosts. And so he says, the Lord of hosts has a message for my servant David. Notice what he says next. I took thee. The I is the Lord of hosts. Notice what the I did for David. He says, I took thee from the sheepcote, which was a stable or a fold or even a meadow where shepherds watched their sheep. I took thee from the sheepcote from following the sheep. He said, David, I took you from being a shepherd. Now, back in that day, the shepherd was probably the one on the lowest rung of the social ladder. It was a menial job. It was a job that didn't have much prestige associated with it. It was a low-status job. And the Lord of hosts said to his servant David, I took thee, from being a shepherd, from following the sheep, and I made thee a ruler over my people, over Israel. I made you the leader. I made you the chief. I made you the sovereign. God had taken David from the most menial job to the most important job. He had taken him from the lowest status job to the highest status job. And what he was telling David is, you didn't rise to that position on your own. The Lord of hosts is the one that took you from where you were and put you to where you are. Again, he was talking to him about, he was going to say no about building a house. But before he did that, he said, I want to remind you what I've done for you. Notice what else he did. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. The Lord of hosts said to David, I've been with you your whole life. I mean, when you were a young boy keeping your father Jesse's sheep, I was there with you in the fields of Jerusalem. When you killed the bear, when you killed the lion with your bare hands and your slingshot, I was there with you. When you were called to stand before Saul and play the harp to quiet his messed up spirit, God says, the Lord of hosts says, I was there with you. When you went to deliver that food to your brothers and to the army who were fighting the Philistines that day, and you stood in the camp and you heard this great big old ugly giant come in and curse God and curse God's people, and you decided that you were going to do something about it, and you took your sling and five stones and you went out and faced the giant one-on-one all by yourself. Nobody else went with you. I was there with you. You knew that. Because you told that old giant, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the power of my God. I was with you. When you were running from Saul, when the jealous king was trying to kill you, and you were hiding in caves, and you were hiding in different parts of the country, having to live away from home, I was there with you. Wherever thou hast goest, I've been with you. And as you've taken over the kingdom, as you ruled in Hebron for 7 years, and now as you're ruling in Jerusalem, I am with you. And God wanted to remind David that he'd been with him his whole life, that he didn't go anywhere, he didn't do anything without God being there with him. Then he said this, I, the Lord of hosts, I have cut off or destroyed all thine enemies out of thy sight. You see, David was a warrior. He was known for his strategic thinking, for his battlefield prowess. I mean, that's what he was known for. He led the army. Saul put him in charge. He was still a young man, and yet Saul put him in charge of the whole army. You know, the ladies came out and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And God wanted to remind him, David, I know you're a soldier, and I know you're a leader of soldiers, but it was the Lord of hosts that destroyed the enemies before you. Every battle that David went into, it was the Lord of hosts that had his back, that was out in front of him, that was all around him, that defeated the enemy. He gave David the wisdom and the strength that he needed to lead the Israelite army into every battle to get a victory. Then he says, I, the Lord of hosts, made thee a great name, likened to the name of the great men that are in the earth. What the Lord of hosts, what God was saying, I made your reputation. I mean, David's name was known not only in Israel, but the nations that surrounded Israel and the nations that were around them. I mean, he was known over most of the then known world as a great warrior, as a great king. And God says, I built your reputation for you. I gave you that name. You're as great as anybody else that lives in the earth or has lived in the earth. You're just as great as them. You didn't do that. I did that for you. I've done all that. And then he says, I'm not done yet. The same I that's done all that for you is going to do more. He said, I will appoint a place. And that word appoint means to set a place. And we know that place as the land of Canaan, the promised land. And he says, I will plant my people there. That word pictures a great big tree with its roots sunk down deep into the earth that gets its nourishment from those roots. He said, I'll plant my people there, and they will dwell in the place of their own and move no more. Now that phrase move no more not only means that nobody will drive them out of the land, and again it was dependent on their obedience, because we know later they were going to be driven out of the land, they were going to go into captivity, but as long as they made God their king, as long as they worship God and stay true to him, nobody could defeat them, nobody could drive them out of the land. But that word no more move means some other stuff. It means no longer will you quake. No longer will you be fearful. No longer will you be agitated by these people that want to come in and drive you out. I used to work with a guy. Whenever we had little problems, he said, this is just like a bunch of chickens pecking at your ankles. And what God was saying, he said, nobody's going to be pecking at your ankles. You're not going to be agitated. You're not going to be moved. You're going to be fully protected. And he said, the children of wickedness, all these people that are against me, that worship other gods, that want to drive you from this place, I'm going to afflict them. And Let me go to the verse so I can make sure I'm saying it right. Neither shall the children of Israel afflict them anymore as before time. And what he was saying is, they've afflicted you in the past. They've pecked at you in the past. They're not going to do that anymore. Because I'm going to plant you in this place. You're going to dwell there, and you're not going to move anymore. The enemies that have tried to remove you are not going to succeed. Now, before time, it happened in the... we've been studying the book of Judges on Wednesday night. We finished up a couple weeks ago. But if you remember, every judge, when the people came back to God, and when they were obedient to God, and when the judge led them in the victory over the nation that had come in to afflict them, you remember the phrase that the Bible used? God gave them rest. He gave them rest. He gave them peace. He gave them security. And here's what the Lord of hosts is telling David. I've set a place. I'm going to plant you there, and you're not going to move. You're not going to quake. You're not going to be afraid. You're going to be fully protected. God said, I'm going to give you rest. So let me make the application. If we're going to be like David, if we're going to be a people of the kingdom, and we are, by our salvation, we're a people of the kingdom, but if we're going to live our lives like a people of the kingdom, we need to listen to God. We need to be reminded of what he's done for us. He's taken us from being a sinner and made us a saint. Do you realize that? He's taken us from being a sinner and made us a saint. I heard the headlines earlier this week. You know, they ascribed a second miracle to Pope John, or whatever his name was. You need two miracles to be a saint. And the Pope waived the other requirement for another Pope that lived before. And the guy I was listening to said this was a political thing, because the one Pope was very liberal, the other Pope was very conservative. And so Francis is making them both saints so that he can, you know, appease both sides of the political equation. You know what? My becoming a saint, there was no politics involved. There was no miracles that I had to work. I became a saint by the miracle that Jesus Christ worked in my life when he saved me. And I was taken from being a sinner headed for hell to a saint headed for heaven. You say, preacher, you mean you never sin? No, I'm not saying that. I'm a sinning saint. I don't mean to, but I mess up. But all my sins are under the blood. I can go and I can ask for forgiveness for the times I do mess up. And so he's taken us from being a sinner, made us a saint. He's given us victory after victory. Now sometimes things happen in our life and we say, oh, I didn't get victory in that. And I want you to back up a little bit and say, the things that look like losses to us that God has used to move you further along down the plan that he has for your life, even though we may not call them victory, in God's plan, they are victories, because they've moved you closer to being what Jesus wants you to be. They moved you closer to being like him. Now, we may not count them as victories, but in God's scheme and his plan, they are victories. And so he's given us victory after victory, just like he did for David. And he has been with us whithersoever we have gone. Yeah, I'm going to say something I don't want anybody to misunderstand. You know what? I think he was with us before we got saved. I think the Holy Spirit was with us, trying to bring us to the Savior, trying to woo us to Christ, trying to put in things in our life that would get our attention to realize that we're a sinner headed toward hell, and we were going to pay a terrible price. And I think the unpardonable sin is when we say no, 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 no to the Holy Spirit, and God removes his presence and says, I'm not going to ask you anymore. But I think that up until that person commits that unpardonable sin, that God's been with us. And I know after we've been saved, he says he'll never leave us or forsake us. And so wherever we have gone, whatever we have experienced in our life, God has been there with us, just like he told David, hey, I was with you wherever you went. He said, I've given, just like he gave David a great name, so he's given us a great name, Christian. 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 The same eye that has done all that for us is not done yet. He's got some other things he's going to do. He has set a place, heaven. He will plant us there. We will move no more. When we get to heaven, it's going to be our eternal home. We won't quake. We won't be agitated. There will be no little ankle peckers anymore. It will be a perfect place. God says, I'm going to do that for you. You're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, in light of what he's done, in light of what he will do, it's only reasonable, that we make him king, that we make him Lord, that we give him the steering wheel. I can't remember who said it last week. God shouldn't be our co-pilot. He ought to be the pilot. He ought to take charge of where we're going. All right, we got to hurry. 2 Samuel chapter 7, the last part of verse 11 down through verse 17. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. The Lord's name in verse 11, the last part of verse 11 there, Lord, is God's covenant name. God was making a promise to David, and it was had full effect, just like the covenant that he made with Abraham and the covenant he made with Moses. He says, you're not only going to be my people, but you're going to be part of my kingdom. When he said, David, when your days are fulfilled, in other words, you're going to have a long, full life. And you sleep with your fathers, in other words, you die, and you're buried with your ancestors, as was the custom back in that day. He said, I will set up a seed, your seed, the son from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Just like I acted on your behalf, I will act on your son's behalf. And he will build a house for my name. He will build the temple. We know it as Solomon's temple. It'll be a place that'll be dedicated to the Lord. So it'll be built to his name, but it'll also be a place where God's name is exalted. He will be praised there. He will be worshiped there. People will come there and be reminded of what God has done for them. And God says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. Now, the immediate, as I said before, the immediate fulfillment of that one was when Solomon became king. When Solomon took over Israel from his father David. But God's plan was to have a descendant that would sit on David's throne forever. That plan will be fulfilled only when Jesus Christ, the son of David, sits on David's throne. You see, the primary application of 2 Samuel 7:13 was not Solomon. It was Christ. And Jesus, when he was here, and I don't have time to give you the scriptures, but he says, he told people when he was here, I'm going to build the temple. And my kingdom is not of this world. And my kingdom is eternal. He will be the fulfillment of what God told David. Now, the next couple of verses describe the relationship that God was going to have with Solomon. He said, I'll be his father. He'll be my son. If he commit iniquity, In other words, if he stray away from me, I'll chasten him. I'll punish him. I'll discipline him. The purpose of that punishment, the purpose of that discipline, will be to bring him back to me. I'll use the stripes of the children of men to do that. But my mercy, my unmerited favor, my faithful love will never depart from him like I took it away from Saul, the one that was before you. Thy house, thy kingdom, thy throne, I will establish forever, forever. God's our king, should be. But he's also our Father. And if we stray, and by the way, I'll be honest with you, I've never met a perfect Christian. I don't mean to offend anybody, but I've never met one yet. When I look in the mirror, I don't see one. Because there are times that we stray. There are times in our life, here's what we say to God, I don't want you to be God in this area of my life. I want to be God myself. You say, I'd never do that. Well, when you want your own way, that's what you're saying. I don't want God to be God. I want to be God myself. I want to be God myself. We make ourselves God. And so we stray. And what does God have to do? He has to chasten us. He has to spank us. He doesn't get any enjoyment out of that, no more than we get enjoyment when we have to discipline our children. He does it to bring us back, to bring us back to that point where we'll say, nope, I messed up. You're God. You're God. I don't want what I want. I want what you want. All right, let's go to the last passage of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 22 through 24. And again, this is David's reaction. His reaction when God reminded him of what he'd done and what he was going to do. His reaction when he told him that his son was going to build a house and that his kingdom was going to last forever, his throne was going to last forever. This is David's reaction. He said, "Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God." David was overwhelmed by the message from God that Nathan gave him. His response was a response of pure praise. He says, "God, thou art great." He said, when I think about what you've done already for me, and when I think about what you're going to do, thou art great. There is none like thee. You are incomparable. There is no other God that is like you. And again, in some of the Psalms that David wrote, he conveyed this thought over and over and over. He talked about the gods. He says, they have eyes, but they can't see, and ears, and they can't hear. They have tongues, but they can't speak. They have feet, but they can't walk. And they're just sticks and stones. They can't do nothing. Somebody has to carry them around for them to get places. But then he says, "You are a God that doeth wonders. You are a God that doeth great things." And he said, "According to all that we have heard." Now, he was the only one that Nathan was talking to, but David knew that the message that Nathan was given to was not just for him. It was for the nation of Israel at that time. It was for us. It was for us to remember what God has done for us and what God's going to do for us. And then David focused on the nation of Israel. He says, "There's no nation like thy nation. You redeemed us. You've done great and terrible." And that word terrible means awesome. You've done great and awesome things. You redeemed us from Egypt. You redeemed us from other nations. You redeemed us from their gods. When we got off track and we went astray and we started worshiping other gods, you were the one that redeemed us from those other gods. You've made us a name and you've given us a reputation. Israel will be a people unto thee forever, and Lord, you will be our God. And that's what David was saying. He said, we're going to belong to you forever, and you're going to be our God forever. We'll submit our will to yours. We'll be your servants. When we are reminded what God has done for us, when we are reminded what God is doing for us, when we are reminded what God will do for us in the future, our reaction ought to be the same as David's. It ought to be a reaction of pure praise. God, thou art great. There is no God like thee. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou art the God who nothing is impossible for. Thou art the God that can do anything. And we will be your people forever, and you will be our God. That'll be our reaction. I mean, we ought to vow we're going to be obedient. We're going to submit our will to him. He's going to rule in our life. I wish I could stand back and tell you from that day forward, the nation of Israel never strayed. But we know the story. I mean, Solomon, when he got old, he let his multiple wives turn him away from God, and he built altars and places of worship to other gods, even in Jerusalem. You look at the kings that descended from Solomon that existed until the people were carried away captive into Babylon. There were some good ones that turned people toward God, but there was also some bad ones. And as God promised David, he said, when you turn away from me, when your descendants turn away from me, I'll chasten them. I'll punish them. I'll use the stripes of men, the children of men, to do that. Again, my purpose will be to bring them back to me. Bring them back. And again, the message of the lesson this morning is we are part of this kingdom. We need to make God our king. We need to make God our Lord. We need to say, like Jesus did, not my will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not my agenda. Your agenda, not my plan, your plan. That's what God wants us to be. Glad you're here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it. Thank you for this reminder this morning of what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do for us. For us. Father, help us to be a kingdom people. Help us to live with you as our King, with you as our Lord. Pray for the service that follows, Father. I pray for those that are going to be here. I pray for those that don't know Christ as their Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, as we lift Jesus up, that you would draw men and women and boys and girls to him. Thank you for loving us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.